Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. Y'all pray for me. I got one of those headache things going on that I think it's a pressure-related thing, but man, it's debilitating. Acts chapter 10, we're coming to one of my favorite people in the New Testament, a guy by the name of Cornelius. I don't know about y'all, but I've enjoyed it so much. And I hope you've seen kind of the pattern in the book of Acts where the church started in its infancy and now it's starting to explode. And we've seen where it's gone from Judea to Samaria. And then all of a sudden, it's like where it's talking about the conversion of thousands, where thousands of people are coming into the church. All of a sudden, it goes, I mean, it's like jamming on the brakes and it starts a pit stop. And it picks up with three individual conversions, and it's kind of significant. And starting in Acts chapter 8, we read about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and learned lessons about how in 2018 that's applicable to us today, because the Ethiopian eunuch, you know what it means to be a eunuch. And even today we can learn how to deal with people that struggle with gender and sexual identity issues, certainly a topic in 2018. And then we went on to see, and the Ethiopian eunuch, a fundamentally good man, but just kind of searching, not knowing where to go. Then we dealt with somebody who was actually going the exact opposite of where he needed to go, and that was Saul of Tarsus, who would later become known as Paul. If God was, you know, and godly life is this way, Saul of Tarsus is heading this way. And God, through no effort of a gospel minister, changed Paul's life, and how Paul wrote to the church of Galatians, you know, I was actually called by God in my infancy, you know, while I was yet in my mother's womb. That's Galatians 1:15-16. He was called by God. But just because you're called by God doesn't mean, because you're touched by God doesn't mean you're necessarily on the right path with God. And so God in his full power took Saul and just kind of turned him around on the Damascus Road. And Paul was able to lead the life that he was supposed to lead. Now we're about to meet yet another person. So we've gone to an Ethiopian eunuch, the first convert, you know, outside of Samaria would be an African eunuch. Then we went back to Judaism, and now we're about to go to the Gentiles. It's a pivotal moment in the life of the church. And it's kind of fascinating, the person that the Lord chose to be one of the first Gentile converts to the church of Christ, and that would be a Roman centurion. And this wasn't even just any Roman centurion. Let's pick up reading, and we'll start and stop as we need be to kind of pull out the meat of the text. And it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And so you know, a centurion, this for the kids, the Roman army would subdivide into groups of 100 soldiers, 80 to 100 soldiers, and that would be called a century. And you know, on a calendar, that when we talk about a century, we're talking about a period of 100 years. That's an easy way to remember it. So a century was about 80 to 100 people. And then they also had the next level up, like in the army, we had squad, and then we would have platoon, company, regiment, no, yeah, yeah, battalion, regiment, brigade. Anyway. So in the Roman army, you'd have a century, but five centuries would be called a cohort. And when the New Testament talks about him being the leader of a band or the Italian band, what they're talking about is he was the leader of an Italian cohort. And of course, five cohorts would make up a legion. So you'd have 100, then 500, and then, 10 cohorts would make up a legion. So he was a high-level centurion, not just a regular old centurion that led 100 people. This guy was like a major or a colonel. He was leading 500 soldiers at once. One of the things that you had to do to be a centurion was be committed to the Roman way of life. And part of the Roman way of life was worshiping the Roman gods. It's kind of interesting. But I can tell you from what we're about to find out that Cornelius' heart would not have been in that. He would have been involved in a religion and enforcing religious practices that his heart was not really into. And we're about to see that just now. So let's get going back at going. And there was a certain man in Caesarea named called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, the scriptures put descriptions in for a reason. And one of the things that scriptures want you to know real quick up front is this Roman centurion, this soldier, this guy's a child of God. because of the descriptions. And we're going to jump into that in just a second. But I want you to know right up front that this man is a child of God. And so, and just like the Ethiopian eunuch was before Philip got to him, just like Saul of Tarsus was before he made it onto the road to Damascus and God completely turned him, he was a child of God before the message got to him. This man was devout. This man was generous. This man was loving. We're going to jump into that in just a second. So the kind of begs the question, well, is God going to treat him the same way that he's treated the other people? And we're going to see it in just a second, because I wonder if God's going to treat Cornelius the same way he treated Saul or the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of the Lord coming into him and saying, Cornelius. So now we have our answer. God is going to treat Cornelius just a bit differently. And God has a way of doing that. He handles me differently than he handles you. And what works for me might not necessarily work for you. Because, and likewise, when it comes to spiritual growth and growth in the kingdom, many approach spiritual growth, assume that the same methods will produce the same results in different people, but they don't. Because you have been created by God as a unique person. And his plan is to grow you, and that will not look the same as his plan to grow anyone else. You know, what would water an orchid would drown a cactus. And what would feed a mouse would starve an elephant. And all entities need light, food, air, and water, but in different amounts, in different conditions. And the key is not treating every creature alike, but finding the unique conditions that help creatures grow. I mean, think about it like this. If you went to a doctor's office and all the doctor did was ever say, hey, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. Well, if I have a headache like I do today, that's great. But if I have an appendicitis attack, that might result in my death. I mean, imagine going to a store that has one size, one color, one size fits all. That wouldn't actually work because God made humans in different sizes. I mean, some of us love the color orange, some of us hate the color orange. And imagine a parent who thinks, you know, no matter how many kids I have, I'm going to treat every child the exact same way. Each kid will be a blank slate for me to write on, pliable clay in my hands, so that I can make them to be the person that I want them to be. They're all going to be motivated by the same rewards and impacted by the same punishment the same way and attracted by the same activities. Now, what actually obliterates that idea? Having children. I could frown at Olivia, but I have to get the wood out for Caleb. You understand what I'm saying? They are different children. But reality actually kind of obliterates those ideas. And if we really want to help someone grow, and God wants Cornelius to grow in the faith, if we really want to help someone grow, we're going to have to help them in a way that fits their wiring. And our great model for this is actually God himself. Because think about it. When it comes to spiritual growth, he had Abraham take a walk. He had Elijah take a nap. He had Joshua take a lap. And he had Adam take the rap. He gave David a harp and a song. He gave Paul a pen and a scroll. He wrestled with Jacob. He argued with Job. He whispered to Elijah. He warned Cain. He comforted Hagar. He gave Aaron an altar, Miriam a song, Gideon a fleece, Peter a name, and Elisha a mantle. Jesus was stern with a rich young ruler, but he was very gentle with the woman that was caught in adultery. He was patient with the disciples, but he was very hard on the Pharisees. He was gentle with the children, and he was gracious with the thief on the cross. God never grows two people the same way. So he's not going to treat Cornelius like he treated the Ethiopian eunuch. He's not going to treat Cornelius like he treated the Apostle Paul. He's approaching them a different way. In your own life, God approaches you in a different way than he approaches me. What will work for you is not necessarily going to work for me. There are absolute truths in our scripture, but one of the truths in the scripture is that God will approach us and works in our lives in all kinds of different ways. And now it's Cornelius' turn. And today's your turn. Disciples are handcrafted. We are not mass-produced. And so no wonder we get frustrated when we think that everyone else is supposed to look like our pastor or our deacon, or maybe our church is supposed to look like the mega church down the road. God is very unique in how he handles his people. He's very unique in how he grows his disciples. We might not be thousands here, but our spiritual depth I would put up against any megachurch. We might not have a $1 million budget, but as a per capita percentage of generosity, I'd stack us up against anybody. I still have the letter from Lily's co-op that says, as a percentage of membership, y'all are the most generous church in our co-op. I cherish that. We might not have the you know, but we got the depth. We can change lives. So don't get discouraged. So God is reaching out to Cornelius in a different way. God is working in Cornelius a different way, and God is working in Camp Creek a different way than he works in other churches. The key is don't give up. The key is don't be frustrated. Let me tell you something. If you are looking hard for it, you can always find something to criticize a church about if you're looking for it. But what's your focus on? And what was Cornelius' focus on? Well, it says that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God. He gave much alms, and he prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel coming into him and saying, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Let's pause right here and just kind of touch on a doctrinal point before we dive into the rest of the text. It says that Cornelius, in verse 2, was a devout man. Devout means he's devoted to divine worship. He's solemn. He's reverential in his religious exercises. And here's the thing. God says, and it says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, that God does not like the devotion of the wicked. This is scripture. It says, The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him followeth after righteousness. So if God hates the religious devotion of the wicked, but God accepted Cornelius' devotion, then Cornelius was not considered to be wicked, but accepted with God. And then Cornelius in this house, it said not only that he was a devout man, but he feared God. Here's the thing. In order to fear God, you got to be born again, because Romans chapter 3, verse 18, talking about the unregenerate, say that there is no fear of God before their eyes. So if you have a fear of God, that's an evidence that you're already born again, whether you've said the right things or not. If you're a devout man, that's an evidence that you're born again, whether you've said any kind of sinner's prayer. Then it says that Cornelius gave much alms and prayed to God always. You know what it says, and let me just throw you some scriptures, Proverbs 15:29, 1 Peter 3:12, John 9:3 says that God hears the prayers of the righteous. And so in verse 4, when the angel says, God has heard your prayers and accepted your sacrifice, that's a clear evidence that he's a righteous man standing before God. So since Cornelius was a devout man, a man who God heard, a man who was already righteous, that's clear sign that he had eternal life before Peter ever preached the gospel to him. Therefore, since Peter was a devout man who feared God and he had eternal life before Peter ever preached the gospel to him, why was Peter sent to him? What kind of salvation is Peter going to bring to Cornelius that Cornelius need to be saved from? Well, Cornelius needs to be obedient to the gospel and be baptized. Cornelius needs to be saved from the ignorance of Jesus Christ, because Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, and I've come that they might have it abundantly. Cornelius needs to be saved from that kind of life that doesn't know Christ, that kind of life that's trapped up in some other belief system, that kind of life where you struggle and you try, but you can't find it because you just don't know Jesus. That's what Cornelius needed to be saved from. And so what God does is he's approaching Cornelius different than the Ethiopian eunuch. He's approaching Cornelius, different than Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had a massive background in the Hebrew religion, and God could work through him. But with Cornelius, God's going to approach him a different way. He sends an angel to him and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, in verse 5, now send men unto Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, I got a question for you. Are y'all following me on this one? Because here's here's Cornelius, a righteous man, a man who's born again, but he doesn't know about Jesus yet. So the Lord says, I'm going to work on Cornelius. But the Lord is also going to work on the Apostle Paul right now, because the Apostle Paul had some issues. And let me tell you something. I mean, Apostle Peter. We all have issues. So he sends an angel, and the angel says, here's what we want you to do. We want you to send some people to Joppa. We want you to look for Simon, whose name is now Peter. He's living with Simon the tanner, and he'll tell you what you ought to do. I got a question. Man, God's talking to you. Why didn't he just go ahead and tell you what you needed to do, right? Anybody ever think that, or is it just me and my twisted brain? I mean, if you got the angel of the Lord there, it's like, dude, why do I got to go all the way to Joppa? Why can't you tell me right now what I need to do? Well, apparently the story's not just about Cornelius. The story's also about Peter. Because Peter, born again, child of God, apostle, handpicked, forgiven. Apparently Peter had some baggage too that Peter needed to get rid of. And so God's going to use Peter for Cornelius, but God is also going to use Cornelius for Peter. Let me tell you something. Just because you got baggage doesn't mean you can't be a witness to somebody else. Just because you got a history doesn't mean that you can't lift someone else with your story. Just because you're struggling with issues doesn't mean that you cannot be useful in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom has prostitutes. God's kingdom has addicts. God's kingdom has recovering alcoholics. God's kingdom has former bigots. Come into the kingdom. Let the kingdom clear you up. Because make no mistake about it, the Apostle Peter, as we're going to see, he's a bigot. So, here's what it says. Verse 7. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, and when the angel which, and the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he, that's Cornelius, called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the house to pray about the sixth hour. That's going to be high noon for us. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And their voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, I got to pause. If all of a sudden I'm into a trance and what I see coming out of heaven and the Lord says, partake of it, I'm thinking that if it came out of heaven, number one, it's good. And I'm thinking if I heard a voice from heaven saying, rise and eat, I'm thinking I'd say, yeah. You think, right? But I can't even make it through a McDonald's service line without letting my anger rise up when the Lord says, be angry and sin not. I have trouble following Scripture sometimes, right? I can't... Yeah. I drive down the road, and it's the most amazing thing. I am such a judgmental person, even though the Bible's like, you know, judge not that you be not judged. Maybe y'all have this experience too, but have you ever noticed that the people that are slower than you are less intelligent, and the people that are driving faster than you are insanely reckless? Is that just me? Is it just me? Y'all have that too? I mean, come on. We all have issues. And so, just because we know that the Lord is telling us to do something, we can be good children of God and not doing it. Doesn't mean we're any less children of God. It means we're stupid. And so you know, the Bible says we're all stupid. It doesn't say that. It King Jamesifies it and says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't want to diminish what that means. That means we are all sinners before God. We all have come short. Only Christ is the one that made it the whole way. This is what the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. Before God's Spirit comes into us, that's our state. We're not looking for it. And I can tell you, we're certainly not devout. I'm sorry. We're certainly not giving away alms. We're certainly not praying always like Cornelius was. That's the way we are in our unregenerate state. But when God puts His Spirit in us, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Brother Obey was one of the ministers that came to us from, Zaire, Ethiopia? Tanzania, thank you so much. And he tells a story because he came under the preaching when he was going to the, over in Alabama, and went to church in Birmingham at Sammy Bryant, was the pastor. And he's called into the ministry and went back to Tanzania before he passed away and had a good ministry going over there, but I got to listen to him preach one time, and it was just the most amazing thing, listening to this 7-foot-tall Tanzanian preach about grace and the gospel. And he says, you know, the thing that came to me is, he tells a story that he used to have a grandfather who had, dig it, 78 children. So, right? Polygamous lifestyle, 78 children. And there was a certain missional work out there that kept telling him, well, you know, so sorry. Here's what he said. You know, the thing I remember most about my grandchildren is he would go to bed hungry rather than let any of his children not have food. Because when you got 78 kids in the deserts of Tanzania and they're all kind of hungry, sometimes you had to forfeit your own dinner so that they could eat. He said his grandfather loved him extensively. But other missional efforts out there, which, too bad, your grandfather never said the magic words, he's going to hell. Until he heard the doctrines of grace preached by the primitive church that said, you know, that's a great evidence that your grandfather's in heaven right now. I'm telling you, God gives us evidences. And the primary evidence is not whether you've said some prayer. And the primary evidence is not, let me just put it up to you. Your eternal salvation was not Jesus barely almost getting there and then handing the rest off to you. We have a victorious Savior. And when He said on the cross, it is finished, He meant it is finished. Everything that was necessary to get you to heaven is finished. All that my Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus accomplished it, but now... And for every child of God, His Spirit comes into your life at some point, and then you have the ability to understand. Then you can see, then you can hear and understand the gospel, and then you can turn your life and you can turn it over to Christ. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do in my marriage? What do you want me to do in my job? What would you have me do, Lord? But even in that condition, you are still wrestling with the baggage. The Apostle Paul, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, the good that I would do, I don't do, and the evil that I would not do, that I do all the time. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? As a child of God, one of the things that happens to us is we become so much more aware of our sinful nature. I tell you, it's really helpful to me because it helps me not be quite so judgmental. But I've still got a long way to go. And so here Cornelius is, and God has sent him and saying, seek Peter, so they could look out for Peter. And right about that time, God is working in Peter's life too, because Peter has some baggage. And this is the scene that Peter has, and this is what I call it. He dreamed a dream of pigs in a blanket, okay, right? We'll just call it the pigs in a blanket dream, right? Because there's this big sheet coming out of heaven, and there's all kinds of unclean animals that are coming down. And this is what it says, rise and eat. And Peter says, not me. Not going to do that. I've never eaten anything that's unclean, because we all know that the Jewish people thought that pigs were unclean, right? Right? Are we all on board? I mean, we got that minimum level of Bible education here. This dream happens 3 times. It's kind of that point where, so 3 times I'm seeing this blanket come down, I'm hearing the word of God say, eat, and I'm sitting there going, not me, ain't going to happen. I mean, how many times does God have to say something before it gets through our thick skull? Well, for the Apostle Peter, it was 3 times. And Peter's like, not me, ain't going to happen. But, you know, grace tends to do that to people. It really challenges us. And then it kind of pushes us into uncomfortable areas. I mean, God is gracious to us, right? Because we look pretty good with our suits and our ties on. But to the homeless heroin addict on the streets of Atlanta, God's grace goes that far? To the hooker at Piedmont and Fifth right now, plying her trade, God's grace goes that far? The answer is a resounding yes. So we can kind of fully appreciate where Peter is when he's like, not me. Just imagine for a moment that you fall into a trance, okay? Because this has been going on for 1,400 years. The Jewish people have been said, don't eat pigs, don't eat unclean animals. You got that whole cloven hoof thing in the book of Leviticus. Pay attention to it. And this has been going on for 1,400 years. It's deeply embedded to the fabric of the Jewish mind. Y'all following me on this one? Are we copacetic? Or for people that have a hard time kind of understanding that, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to see the sheet coming down from heaven. And as it is, there's a joint. There's a Jack Daniels bottle. And imagine a voice saying, ha, party on. Oh, well, that makes y'all uncomfortable. That's the exact same thing that happened to Peter. Not only that, but as it's coming down, you know, all this good, that is the exact same feeling that, no, I'm not going to smoke a joint. No, look, I'm not saying that we had the seal of approval for that. But that's the exact same effect that Peter had. Because they have been told for 1,400 years. We have been told for 2,000 years that our body is our temple and we need to take care of it, right? So that's the exact same feeling. So we can cut Peter a little bit of break. He's like, Lord, I'm not going to do it. You know, my mom and daddy didn't do it. My grandma and my granddaddy didn't do it. My great, time immemorium, we haven't done it. I'm not going to defile myself. Peter had some problems here. Now, that boom. And it says, verse 16, now this was done thrice, and the vessel received up into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he what ye seek. What is the cause wherein you are come? In other words, why are you here? And Peter, you knew the answer. God told you they were sent, okay? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into thy house and to hear the words of thee. And then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the morrow, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friend. Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him, and he went in, and he found many that were come together. And he said unto him, for ye know how that this is an awful thing for a man, that this is Peter talking. You know how this is an awful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I have come unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask thereof for what intent you have sent me. In other words, Peter connects the dream to the life events that are going on right now. Ah! I see. You're saying that all these things that are coming out in this big old pig in a blanket thing, you're saying, call not common or unclean those things that I have cleansed. And now I'm seeing Cornelius, who's a Gentile swine, and I get it now. He's not common and he is not unclean. I get it. God's grace is for everybody here. He has children among the Ethiopians. He has children among the Jewish zealots. He has children among the Gentiles. God's grace is really surprising. That's what's going on in Peter's mind right now. And then Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour, I prayed in the house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside, and shall speak unto thee. Immediately I sent, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all present before God. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well, for thou art come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee. In other words, Peter, preach. Then Peter opened his mouth, and this is what he says. Y'all mark your Bibles, you might want to mark this one. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted, past tense, with him. So, I tell you what, man, grace is amazing. And what happened with Peter is he's like, man, I get it now. Call not unclean what I've cleansed. Past tense, by the way. God's lowering all these animals, and God says, I've cleaned them. Don't be calling them common or unclean. Past tense. I have cleansed them. Then Peter's like, man, we got this whole big mission field. And, you know, I used to think it was right here, but now I understand it's right here because God hath cleansed people under every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and creed. He's cleansed not only the Jews and the Ethiopian eunuchs, he's also cleansed the Gentiles. And man, my workload just tripled. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation that he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It is a great joy to know. Man, as I go out there and work, if I see somebody who's struggling, if I see somebody who's doing good, that is a strong evidence that they are a child of God. Not because of what they did, but because of God's grace. He that worketh righteousness and feareth him is accepted. There was no gospel litmus test. There was no checkbox. There was no, I said, the certain prayer. The evidence that people are children of God or that they are trying to do good before God, that is an evidence, that is an evidence, that is an evidence. And so Peter gets the dream, and all along the unclean animals had just kind of been a picture of human sinfulness. The Jewish people shouldn't eat certain animals because they would defile them. God couldn't have certain people in his presence because they might defile him. But now that Jesus has died and has removed the defilement of sin for his family, we can be okay. We are okay. We had one problem, and that was sin. We have one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And we have one hope, and that's his resurrection. So Peter now has a choice. He now understands what God means. He can act on it, or he can let the pressure of his former religion and the expectations of others suffocate him. What's he going to do? You see, Peter gets it. God had revealed it to him. He knows what he needs to do. What's he going to do? And so what we see in the remaining passages is that Peter actually starts to preach a sermon. And one of the words that he preaches in his sermon, one of the most repeated words that he preaches in his sermon, is the word all. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto his children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, because he is the Lord of all. And then he continues on, and he summarizes the sermon, and it says that while Peter yet spake these words in verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, his sermon started to have effect. And if you read the sermon, it's not a particularly dynamic sermon. You don't have strobe lights. You don't have that like musical thing in the back that plays to your get that empathy music going. Boom, boom, boom. Man, He didn't need any of that. He just needed the plain, simple message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came and he died for sinners. And that message works. Because there is a great human need and a great struggle. I am not whole. I am not right. And the great human need is not to fancify the message. The great human need is to point people to Christ. Do you have a hole in your soul? The answer is Jesus. Do you struggle with your sin? Jesus made it right. Are you lonely right now? Jesus is with you. Are you scared right now? Jesus is there. It's all about Jesus. And so Peter has a decision right now because he knows what he needs to do. He has a decision to make. But he also has the pressure of his upbringing, his parents' expectation, the rabbi that he grew up under, his expectations, kind of, what's he going to do? It reminds me of a story of a friend of mine by the name of Danny, and he was this guy was an X-game thrill seeker, and he was spelunking one time in a cave in Iowa, and the man that took him deep underground was this guy, and said that he'd lead Danny through a passageway into a spectacular chamber. And at first they were walking into the cave, and then they had to kind of stoop down, then they had to get on their hands and knees, then they actually had to get on their stomach and turn on their back and start sorting through that. And then that passageway got so thin that if he inhaled, he couldn't push forward with his feet. So he had to exhale so he could push forward. Now, this is a guy that has been skydiving, hang gliding, parasailing, and scubaing below 100 feet. I mean, I'm telling you, this guy's an adrenaline junkie, but he says, in that moment, I was so terrified, I was paralyzed. And that's actually, when you're caving and spelunking, that's actually a very real threat, that you can let your fear take over so much that you're paralyzed and you will literally die in the tunnel. And he said it to his guide. He says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And the guide said, you have to listen to my voice, Danny. You have to listen. Just listen to me. I'm going to talk you through it. Let's just push a little bit at a time. Listen to my voice, Danny. Don't listen to the thoughts, Danny. Keep listening to my voice. And he said, that's exactly what I did. And it took what seemed like an eternity, but eventually I got out to the other side and I saw a cave of such splendor, I can't even describe it. But you know, it's like that for so many of us. We have so much pressure. Sometimes it's kind of suffocating pressure, and sometimes that pressure comes from what we think the expectations of others are. They want us to behave this way. My boss expects this. My spouse expects this. My friends expect that. What will my workmates expect? And there's just so much pressure. But I'm telling you that the gospel says it's a voice that calls to you. And it says, disregard all the other voices, but listen to his voice. Disregard all the pressure. Disregard all of your fears. Don't listen to them. Because let me tell you something. The evil one, Satan, he's whispering in your head right now. And he'll get in your head in the parking lot. But there is a voice that calls through Scripture that calls you. And it's the voice of Jesus. He says, listen to me. I'm telling you, you are my beloved. Listen to me. When everybody else has abandoned you, I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When death comes upon you, whether it's through yourself or through a family member, I am the resurrection and the life. When you feel like you just can't push it on anymore, I am the bread of life and I can sustain you. I am the voice that you need to listen to. And if we do that, it's like Danny, we'll be able to go out into the other side and see splendor that we can't even imagine right now. Jesus describes like this, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. All these glorious things that are set aside for them that love him, follow him. I mean, that's, man, isn't that good news? And so Peter, he preaches a sermon. It's a real simple sermon. And he concludes it. And it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Let me just pause real quick, just as a real quick doctrinal point as we continue on. When we talk about the gift of tongues, there are two distinct usage of the words tongues in the Bible. One of the words tongues is the gift that was given to the apostles in the early church, where I would start speaking and it would be in another language that was known. Like I would be in Spain and I can tell you all I know about Spanish is queso and que pasa. That's it. But back in the early days, someone like me in the early church could go over to Spain and start speaking Spanish. That is the gift of tongues that was used in the preaching services. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 14. It is not the unknown babble that is produced today by some people that are claiming to speak in tongues. It's just not. As a matter of fact, the only unknown tongue that's ever referenced in the Bible is referenced in Romans, and it is the Holy Spirit groaning utterances unto God. That is the only time that an unknown tongue is ever used in the Bible. Every other time, the gift of tongues, well, number one, it was given to the nation of Israel to demonstrate. So we're seeing it here in the nation of Israel to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit has come unto the Gentiles. So that's just one of those quick doctrinal points. We don't want to misuse Scripture. So it says, and he heard him speak with tongues and magnify God, and answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The final stage of the explosion of the church has just taken part. We have gone from Judea to Samaria and now to the outermost parts of the earth. And man, wait to see what's coming when we finish out with Acts chapter 11 and on to the end. Because now we see the gospel in its third stratosphere just kind of taking off. And so then the question is going to become, who's going to listen? Who is going to listen? Because God calls us to show grace to all kinds. Now we're showing grace to the eunuchs out there, the sexually ambiguous. We're going to show grace to them. Now we're going to show grace to people who have been actively working against the church, zealots like the Saul of Tarsus. We're going to show grace to people that hate us and what we stand for. We're going to show grace to people who were so unclean that they weren't even allowed in we allowed the court of the Gentiles, but after that, they couldn't come any closer to the holy presence of God. Those unclean Gentiles, we're going to go and show grace to them. God shows grace to all kinds, and now the decision is ours. Who are we going to show grace to? Because we have a voice that calls us. It speaks to us over the loud soundings of doubt and despair and self-loathing and self-doubt. What voice are we going to listen to? I've shared this story before, but for those of y'all that might not have heard it, Joshua Bell is perhaps one of the finest violinists in the whole world. And his parents knew something was special when at the age of four he would string up rubber bands on dresser drawers and played classical tunes on them by adjusting their pitch and pulling them down from the drawers. So as an experiment, what he did was he played unannounced, and you can actually YouTube this in a metro station in Washington D.C. And the people that conducted the experiments were warned by experts that a crowd would certainly gather and that they would need extra security, because a lot of people would flock to this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And what Joshua Bell did was he took his 1713 Stradivarius, one of the most expensive violins in the world. He took his 1713 Stradivarius, and he played his sixth, what he perceives to be his six most beautiful songs. And as you watch YouTube, what you see is literally thousands of people just walking by, except for one lady. She recognized him, and she dropped $20 into his tip jar. That lady tipped more than 1,000 people. Can y'all dig that? 1,000 people just randomly walking by. The most proficient violin player playing the most expensive violin with the world's most beautiful violin music. And they just walked on by because they didn't hear. Now, Jesus says, we play the flute, but you do not dance. I'm telling you, there's a voice, and it's the voice of the Son of God. And he speaks to you every day through the Holy Spirit. And are you just walking by, or can you see him? Because if you're really careful, you can see the hand of God in the lives of so many people. And to the young mother that's breastfeeding her child, to the father that's changing the diaper, to the son that knows his mama is tired and simply empties the dishwasher, you can see the love of God being shown. Can you hear it? Can you see it? It's life-changing. And so the story of Cornelius is not just a story about a born-again child of God turning to Jesus. The story of Cornelius is the story of Peter finally hearing it. And Peter's going to struggle because we're going to see a little bit later in the book that the Apostle Paul actually had to confront Peter because some of that bigoted nature just rose back up. And Paul's going to call him out to his face. And then Peter cleans himself up and gets at it yet again. I don't know what your baggage is, but I know you have it. I know I have baggage. But I also know that though a righteous man falls down 6 times, he's going to get up 7. And I can get back up, and I can try and listen for the voice of the Son of God. And I can try and be part of that instrument of change. And that God can use me even with my prejudices, even with my background, even with my history, even with my flaws, and he can still use me, and he can still use you.